There's a culture war going on in this country. We can no longer remain silent on the issues that affect us all. Decisions we make now will determine our future. But how do we engage with the culture in a way that honors Jesus? How do we rise above the noise to know what is right and what is true? It's time to bring God back into the conversation. It's time to reconnect. Here's Carmen.
Welcome, friends. I'm Carmen LaBurge, and this is The Reconnect, where we're putting God in His place, back where He belongs, right in the middle of every conversation. So how do we do that? How do we enter into the conversations of the day as the ambassadors of Jesus Christ? How do we speak the mind of Christ on the matters of the day? Let's face it, people don't need just another piece of our mind, but they do very much need the peace of the mind of Christ. And I think you are just the person to give it to them. We invite you to connect with us online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. While you're there, sign up for our email newsletter. You'll get lots of information and commentary that we just don't have time to share here in this hour on the air. So you can like us on Facebook. Let us know what you're thinking about. I am on Twitter at Carmen LaBurge. So friends, on this Memorial Day, we're going to take a leave of the headline news and give the day over to the memory and celebration of those men and women who have made the ultimate sacrifice for this great nation that we call America. And I'm privileged to have with us here today Wesley Hobbs Bogus. She's a veteran and an Army widow, a Folds of Honor and Patriot Foundation spokesperson. And those organizations support the families of Americans' fallen and disabled service members. So we want to not only honor their sacrifice, but we want to help educate our listeners today about how you can engage with not only veterans, but the families of those who are fallen. So Wesley is the author of a book called God, Country, Golf, Reflections of an Army Widow, and you can find more about the book and her story at godcountrygolf.com. Wesley, welcome to The Reconnect.
Thank you so much, Carmen. It's an honor to be here.
Let me begin by saying thank you so much for your service to our country. We recognize on this day, that not every veteran also has a Memorial Day story, but you are unique because you are not only a veteran, but also an Army widow. So I know you've told your story lots of times, but I'm going to ask that you would indulge us once again today. Take us back 10 years. Tell us about your family. Maybe the day before the day that the knock came on the door. Maybe tell us about what life was like prior to May the 14th.
Right. I'd be happy to. May 13th, 2007, was actually Mother's Day. And my daughters and my mother and I actually traveled to Wilkesboro, North Carolina, where Larry's parents live. And we spent Mother's Day with them. And it was a great day. And that Sunday, May 13th, we drove back to Fort Bragg, where we were living, and Larry called us on the phone and to wish us all a happy Mother's Day. And I got to speak to him. And of course, he was deployed to Afghanistan. And so anytime we got a call from him, it was such a treat. We were thankful for that. So I got to talk to Larry. My mother actually got to talk to him, and he got to wish us both a happy Mother's Day. And the girls were asleep in the back seat, so of course I woke them up and said, "Talk to Daddy," and they both got a chance to talk to him. And then when I got the phone back, we were kind of traveling through a dead zone, and the call got dropped. And I remember just being brokenhearted that, oh, I didn't get to say I love you one more time, I didn't get to say goodbye. And then about 5 minutes later, the phone rang again, and praise God, it was Larry. And so I did get to talk to him, and he, we were afraid the call would be dropped again, so we just quickly said goodbye and I love you, and that was and it was just a wonderful moment. And when we got home to our house in Fort Bragg, I put the girls to bed and did our normal nighttime routine, and I had always looked at the computer in the evening to see if I got a message from Larry, and he had told us on the phone, "Make sure you check because I'm going to send you a picture." And he sent a picture of him riding on a camel from that afternoon in Afghanistan. And so I opened the picture and I said, "Okay, I'll just show this to the girls in the morning." And on May 14th, it started just like any other day. I got the girls up and ready for school. Ryan was in, she was in first grade, and Ellie was in a pre-K half-day program. And that day just started just as beautiful and regular as you can imagine. Ellie came home from school midday, and my mother was living with us. And at the end of the school day, my mom stayed home with Ellie, and I went to go pick up Ryan at school. And we came home, and all our neighborhood was just so sweet, and all the kids played together after school, but they knew we were going to do homework first. And so we went inside the house, and I was getting ready to fix Brian, our older daughter, a snack, and the doorbell rang. And I went to the front door thinking it was just going to be a little one on our front porch wanting to play, and I looked through the peephole, and I saw an Army major in full dress uniform standing on our front step. And having been in the Army as long as we had, there really was no reason why he was there, even though I tried. And once I opened the door and he said my name, then I realized there was denying. Larry was serving in Afghanistan with the 82nd Airborne Division. And on May 14th, he and his commander and leadership from the U.S. and leadership from Afghanistan actually went into Pakistan for a border flag meeting, which is a peace meeting. And by all accounts, the meeting was successful. To me, it was historic to get those leaders from three different countries at the table to negotiate peace. And I had heard it was successful. They had reached an agreement. They exchanged coins and posed for pictures and shook hands at the end of the meeting. And then when it came time to board a vehicle, a pickup truck, to go back to the helicopters to catch the flight back to Afghanistan, Larry had waited till his men were in the back of the pickup truck, and he called into the helicopters and coordinated their arrival, put the radio down, and began to climb in the back of the pickup truck. And without warning, a uniformed Pakistani frontier guardsman who had the mission to support our men and protect them, instead he raised his rifle and he opened fire. And Larry was standing between the shooter and his men on his feet. He took the brunt of the assault and protected his men that day. Mm.
Friends, the voice you're hearing is Wesley Hobbs Bogus. She is not only an Army veteran, but as you have now just learned, she's also an Army widow. And on this Memorial Day, we not only want to hear your story, Wesley, we want to know about our hero. I mean, I recognize that, you know, he is a hero to your girls and to you in a way that none of us would ever be able to quite share. But he's also one of our heroes, and I don't want to lose sight of that. And I know that one of the things that you talk about and that your girls talk about is that he's still very much a part of your lives, and you see him in your girls, and you recognize, even at this stage of life, because they've now lived longer without him here than they had the privilege of living with him. And so just talk with us a little bit about what life is like as an Army widow, what life is like for your girls, and what it's like to, you know, to live as the widow of a genuine hero.
Well, it's difficult every single day. In the beginning, we had to focus 5 minutes at a time, and eventually we focused a day at a time. And now it has been 10 years. On May 14th this year was the 10th year that we've been living without Larry. And I think the farther we travel down this road, we realize just how long forever is. Mm-hmm. And we were lovingly encouraged in the beginning. Everybody said, oh, you just have to get through the first year, the first birthday, the first anniversary, the first Christmas. And of course, that was difficult. But the second year wasn't any better. And so the longer we go, the more we realize, wow, the girls are just, they're experiencing life without their dad right here with them. But we know by our faith Larry is in heaven. We have no doubt. And we believe that he can see us. We believe he looks down on us. And the girls go to school every day knowing their daddy's with them. And they drive on with this special motivation that they want to make him proud. And they want to, we all just in some way want to earn his sacrifice. And so we drive on with that motivation, and we drive on with the full armor of God with us. And Larry taught me my faith, and I, you know, we pass that on to our daughters, and we lean on God. We pray together, and we keep Larry close to us by telling his stories, by remembering him. And the girls, as you said, they have lived so much longer without their dad than they had with him. Ryan was 6 and Ellie was 4 when he was killed, and Ryan's 16, Ellie's 14 now. And what's remarkable is they have so much of him in them. They look like him. They both have his eyes. they both have his smile, and they're developing his sense of humor, which I love because he has such a dry sense of humor. And it's just funny to hear the things that the girls say. Having lived in his absence, they talk like him, and they tackle problems like him, and they have a little bit of his sarcasm and his dry sense of humor. And so for me, it's amusing because he definitely lives on in them, because they just have so much of him inside of them. And it's actually, as much as we miss him, it's a treat for me to see how he lives on through them.
So we in our family have our own Living Without Larry story that's also keyed to a Mother's Day weekend. And my dad was not in the military service, but our knock on the door came on the Saturday of a Mother's Day weekend in 1984. And so my mom was a very young widow as well. And she tells exactly the same kinds of stories that you tell, right? She looks at my sister and at me, and, you know, and she's like, "That's so your dad." And we were older than your girls. I was 15 when my dad didn't come home from a foreign trip. And I can just tell you, I can attest to the fact, yes, the first year is hard, and the second year is hard, and the 10th year is hard, but the 33rd year is hard. And for your girls, and you know that these events and these days are coming for you guys, you know, right? There's going to be graduations, and there are going to be weddings, and there's going to be a first dance. I didn't plan on saying all that. But I just want to confirm to you that the journey that you're walking is a shared one. And we as American people are really, really privileged to be able to go to veterans cemeteries today and recognize that these are real men and women. This is real life laid down for real freedoms. And we don't want to take any of that for granted. And so hearing you tell your story and actually hearing you share, even through your book, that this journey is hard, but it's about resilience, and it's about the next 5 minutes, and it is about, you know, continuing to move forward and find those things, like in your case, golf, that actually teach us lessons and keep us encouraged. I just want to thank you for being a person that just continues to bear witness to all of that.
Well, thank you so much, Carmen, and thank you for sharing your story. That touches my heart, and I'm so sorry for the loss of your dad as well. I agree. It's Memorial Day, and unfortunately, I think a lot of people look at Memorial Day as the first day of summer, the day the pools open, or the big barbecue, or the good sales at the store. And you know, of course, all of that is great, but it's Memorial Day, and we live under this blanket of freedom that is fought for by our service members. And unfortunately, in situations like Larry's and thousands of others of our brave service members, they've laid down their lives so that we can have the freedom that we have. And it's difficult to walk this walk. But I also, it didn't take me long to realize that Acts 4:20 says, you know, as for us, we cannot help but share what we've seen and heard. And I just feel like I have been through what I've been through for a reason. The girls are living every day without their daddy for a reason. And I feel like we've learned so many lessons along the way that if we kept that to ourselves, then we've only helped ourselves. I feel like it is so worth the exposure, so to speak, to share what we have learned and just show that we've leaned on God. We've leaned on our patriotism and our love for country. And for me in particular, I've leaned on the lessons I learned on the golf course to help get through this loss. And I just feel like I hope through this book that I can articulate that and just share what we've been through. And I hope that encourages someone else.
So let's talk about the book. So, friends, the book is God, Country, Golf, Reflections of an Army Widow. You talk in there about your grandfather and standing on the tee and focusing on learning to overcome obstacles. I'm imagining, you know, that he's pointing out the sand traps and the water hazards. Tell us about resilience and how the lessons of golf have helped you walk this journey the past 10 years.
Well, that's true. Golf is, it's a difficult sport physically and mentally, probably more mentally than anything. And now on the golf course, things don't always go your way. You know, you may envision a shot, okay, I'm going to hit this club and it's going to go perfectly straight and land right on the green. And it doesn't always do that. And so there are plenty of obstacles in the game of golf. You have to deal with, oh my goodness, weather and as you said, hazards on the golf course. And you just have to try to negotiate those obstacles and get through them the best way you can. And sometimes you just can't go straight. You have to be creative and go around them, or sometimes you do have to go straight through them. And so I learned how to play golf from my grandfather, but he taught me more than the physical aspect of it. He taught me the history and the etiquette and the respect and the integrity that comes with it. And so those lessons shaped my character in my youth. And then the game of golf brought me through high school and to college. I played on scholarship at Appalachian State University in Boone, North Carolina, and played golf collegiately. But then while I was at Appalachian, I discovered the Army ROTC program and fell in love with everything the Army had to offer. And I just loved the Army values. And consistent with the Army values are golf values and Christian values. And so it didn't take me long. This book started as a journal. And then as I was reviewing the journal and being lovingly encouraged by others to turn it into a book, I realized that the threads of God, country, and golf are very similar, and they're very distinct, and they just run all the way through this book. And hopefully I've tied them together at the very end. And I love those influences, and I'm thankful that they came into my life, and they have helped me overcome Larry's loss.
So, friends, you are hearing the voice of Wesley Bogus. She is a veteran and an Army widow. She's also the author of God, Country, Golf, Reflections of an Army Widow. But you're also really involved in a couple of organizations, Folds of Honor and the Patriot Foundation. You serve as a spokesperson for both of them. Let me allow you to just sort of share with people what could people do today to actually celebrate Memorial Day, acknowledge Memorial Day, honor Memorial Day in a way that would really actually be appropriate from your viewpoint?
Right. I think most appropriate is, you know, when they're out at picnics or the pool or the ball field or wherever they are, just say a prayer. Just say a prayer for those who have fallen in defense of our freedom, and say a prayer for those who are deployed right now, because I feel like, you know, how many Americans actually realize that there are men and women deployed right now? We have units from the 82nd Airborne Division and the 101st Airborne Division Air Assault who are deployed right now, and it just doesn't seem to be spoken about. So the first thing I would say was, please just say a note of prayer. Just ask for God's blessing on the families of our fallen, and also the families of those who are deployed and our service members deployed. If they want to do something tangible, there are amazing organizations out there that are doing great things. And as you mentioned, the Folds of Honor Foundation, they provide educational scholarships for children of fallen and disabled service members and also their spouses. And Folds of Honor Foundation is a national charity, and they honor the sacrifice by legacy. And the Patriot Foundation is a similar organization. They are a little more local. They run out of Pinehurst, North Carolina, and they serve the posts of Fort Bragg, Camp Lejeune, actually Fort Campbell, Kentucky, and Virginia Beach. And they also offer scholarships. And they, both organizations do have websites. They're pretty easy to Google. But the Patriot Foundation and the Folds of Honor Foundation are two that I just love, because I love their mission. They've taken it on as their mission to provide for the legacies of our fallen and wounded service members, and education is so important to us. We're educating the next generation, and these kids in particular drive on with a special motivation because they lost a parent or they're living with the wounds of a parent, and they just, they're resilient, they're amazing, and they're military kids at their core, so they know what service is, they know what discipline is, they know how sacrifice feels. And so for organizations to reach out and say, we're going to help you and we're going to provide, you know, some help for your education that far outweighs the dollar amount of the scholarship, that is just peace of mind that's priceless.
Yeah, and it's investing in the next generation of Americans, and so it's certainly something that I think that folks can be enthusiastic about getting behind. Right, it's a really positive response to the reality of Memorial Day. So, in honor of what you have just said, in our final minute together, I'm going to raise up a prayer. So I'm praying with Wesley Bogus. She is the author of God, Country, Golf: Reflections of an Army Widow. You can find out more about her and her story at godcountrygolf.com. And Wesley, would you pray with me?
I will. I'd be honored.
Father, we do come before you today acknowledging the sacrifice and the service of our military men and women, those who have fallen in the line of duty and those who are deployed right now. And so specifically, Father, we want to come before you and ask that you would be very present by the power of your Holy Spirit with the families of those who have given the ultimate sacrifice for the freedoms that we so often take for granted. And Father, we do ask ardently for a divine hedge of protection right now, this minute, and this day around those men and women who are serving around the world as representatives of the United States of America and a part of our military in all of its branches and forms. And so, Father, we thank you for Wesley. We thank you for her girls. We certainly thank you for Larry. We thank you for the gift of his life given in the cause of peace, that others might live with liberty and justice. And so we thank you for this day and the opportunity to lift up our prayers to you, our holy and our sovereign God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Wesley, thank you so much for being with us today on The Reconnect.
Carmen, thank you so much for having me. I love your show and just can't thank you enough.
Well, it's an honor. So friends, we each have a story of loss. Your story of loss may not be as dramatic as Wesley's, and you may not have experienced the kind of loss that her girls experienced when they were so young. But if you've been alive any period of time at all, you've experienced loss. And if you're in the church, you are in a community that has experienced loss and continues to do so, right? Death is a part of life. It's something that we certainly don't seek to have happen anytime sooner than God wills, but it's also something that we each and all recognize is coming. And so I want to encourage you today on this Memorial Day to think about those in your life, in your community, in your church who have experienced loss recently, certainly in the last year. But as Wesley and I have both attested to, it doesn't matter if it's 10 years ago, it doesn't matter if it's 33 years ago. The loss persists, right? Because that person, although they're in heaven and we glory in that, the reality is they're not in the fourth chair at the table, and they're not next to us in the pew at church, and they're not walking with us at the Memorial Day picnic or parade. And so I just want you to consider right now who those people are in your family, in your community, in your church, who've experienced a loss, and just offer the ministry of presence. Hey, I'm thinking about you. I recognize that this loss is still real for you. Let's talk about Larry. Let's talk about what your life was like the day before the knock on the door or the call on the phone, and let's talk about what your life was like the day after, and let's talk about what your life is like now. I mean, there's a day long conversation there if you want to have it. So, folks, I just encourage you in that way. away today. Hey, the Reconnect is a listener-supported ministry by people just like you. We would appreciate it if you took a minute to visit us online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. If you're in a position to do so, we would appreciate your support of the ministry. We would love for this show to be available to more and more people, so we need some ministry partners to rise up, prayerfully and financially partner with us. Again, the website is reconnectwithcarmen.com.
Welcome back to The Reconnect with your host, Carmen LaBerge. Now, back to Carmen.
Well, welcome back, friends. You're listening to The Reconnect. Our goal is to get God back into the conversation by getting God's people off the sidelines and into the discussion. And so that means we do want to hear from you. You can tweet us today at Carmen LaBerge, hashtag Carmen Talk, and visit us online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Today is Memorial Day, and as with every secular holiday, it is a great opportunity for us to ask ourselves, what does God think about all this? Holidays are, by their very name, holy days. I don't know if you've ever recognized that, but the word holiday is the two words, holy day, combined together. So what are we setting apart? What are we acknowledging as holy on this holiday? What or who are we worshiping? So today is the quintessential patriotic American holiday. second only to the 4th of July. And many people treat it as the first day of summer. And so for those people, I would say it has probably lost all connection to its original meaning. They are not visiting national veterans cemeteries today. They are not pledging allegiance to the flag. They're not standing together to sing God Bless America, the Star Spangled Banner, or My Country, 'Tis of Thee, all things, by the way, that my family is doing today. These are traditions in our family. They may be traditions in your community. I commend them to you. As Christians, it is always good for us to ask, is my celebration of this national holiday in alignment with God? Now, that's going to lead us into a conversation about God and patriotism. So hold on to your seats, because this conversation may get a little uncomfortable and the ride may get a little bit bumpy. So we got to start with the recognition that God's people are going to be gathered in heaven from every nation and tribe and tongue, literally every nation under heaven. So being a Christian does not remove our ethnic nor our national identities. In Christ, there is indeed neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. That's Galatians 3:28. But this does not mean that men cease to be male, or that women cease to be female, or that Greeks cease to be Greek. God makes us one in Jesus Christ, but that oneness does not mean that we can no longer recognize individuals or tribes or tongues or nations or people. So if you don't have to renounce being American in heaven, then you shouldn't have to pretend that you're not an American now. Now, likewise, it will not be any more special in heaven to have lived on earth as an American than to have lived on earth as a Christian in any other nation under heaven. So that means that our patriotism is an earthly pride. And that can be either a vice or a virtue. Certainly love is good. And people love their families. They love their sports teams. They love their alma mater. They love their home. And yes, they love their homeland. And all of these loves can be appropriate. But we all know that, taken to an extreme, each and every single one of these loves can also be inappropriate. There's no question that worship takes place on many college campuses and NFL stadiums. And that worship is sometimes idolatrous. Now, that does not mean that we're not to love our families, our schools, our teams, or our nation. In making us for himself, God did not mean to eradicate all other loves. Instead, God wants us to love him, and for our loves to be pure and in right proportion to our ultimate love, where we love God first and we love our neighbors as ourselves. So let's roll back in time and think about what it was like when God designed it, the sort of first designed all of this. Adam and Eve should have loved the garden. God made it to be a place of beauty and goodness. God did not intend for them to over-spiritualize that and to become blind to the goodness that was around them. So where there is goodness, where there is beauty, where there is truth, the affections of the heart are rightly set. But you and I know that we are sort of just idolatrous by nature after the fall. And so we very easily turn many of those affections into idols. And patriotism can become an idol, just like sports teams can become an idol. Or we can even make idols of our children. But being proud of your country, being a proud American or a proud Canadian or a proud Russian, whatever, that's not inherently any worse than being proud of our kids or proud to be a Gator or a Knoll or a UCF Knight. So love of and allegiance to God and country are not inherently incompatible. Our ultimate loyalty is to Christ and his kingdom, never to any of the kingdoms of this world, including the nation in which we now reside. This is a place where we are a citizen, but we have a dual citizenship. This is not ultimately our home. We are but sojourners, strangers, and aliens here. Our true citizenship is in heaven, and it's there that we'll be gathered with fellow believers from every nation under heaven as one family, one kingdom, with God as our King. Now, Jesus, not surprisingly, He shows us how to live in the midst of this tension. Jesus demonstrates that it is possible to honor God and to honor the government or the nation in which we live. Now, Jesus lived in a particularly complex time and in a particularly complex place. Jesus, from heaven, descends to earth into a Jewish family, into a Jewish reality, when Israel was occupied and governed by Rome, an occupying force. So Jesus is actually going to demonstrate the multiple tensions that exist, not only for people like you and me who live in a free country, who live in a place where we're free not only to believe in God and to worship him as we so choose without interference by the government, but he's also going to demonstrate how to live as a people who are subject to a government that doesn't honor all of that. And so knowing some history helps when you and I are trying to understand what Jesus was talking about a lot of the times, right? We've got to understand the context in which he lived and the context in which questions were asked and in which he answered them. So let's talk about the context of the question where Jesus is asked about whether or not to pay taxes. That story is in Mark chapter 12. So the tax in question was called a poll tax or a census tax. And that particular tax was instituted in about the year 6 AD. Now, that's not too many years before Jesus' ministry begins, all right? Keep in mind, 6 AD means, you know, roughly 6 years into the life of Christ. And so if he's doing this teaching somewhere between 30 and 33, then we don't have a lot of time having passed between when this tax was initiated and when Jesus is asked about it. So this particular tax, the poll tax or the census tax, was established in the name of Judas of Galilee. Well, actually, in response to a revolt by Judas of Galilee. Okay. And so according to Josephus, who is the great historian of this period of time, Josephus says he called his fellow countrymen cowards for being willing to pay tribute to the Romans for putting up with mortal masters in place of God. So like the zealots, he believed that allegiance to God and allegiance to any earthly government were fundamentally incompatible. All right. So that's the Jewish zealot position. That's the conservative position among Jewish believers in the day of Jesus, that you're really being a cowardly Jew if you're willing to pay tribute to the Romans. Because it's like you're putting up with moral masters in place of God, or mortal masters in place of God. And so that's really the question, you know, should we pay this tax? And as far as the zealots were concerned, if God is your king, then you can't have an earthly king. You can't subject yourself. You cannot be subjected to any other earthly authority. So Jesus completely dismantles that thinking. He says to the people, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Now, he's saying there are duties to government that do not infringe on our ultimate duty to God. It is possible to honor lesser authorities, even bad ones, in full freedom of conscience, because your conscience is ultimately bound to God alone. So render to Caesar what is Caesar's, render to God what is God's. Well, what is God's? Well, ultimately, everything is God's. But in the context of this conversation, the coinage has Caesar's picture on it. So render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Render to God what is God's. Well, where is God's image imprinted? God's image is imprinted on you. So render to Caesar what is Caesar's, all this material stuff that the government has come up with. But render to God what is God's. You are his image bearer. Render to God what is God's. So once you have given your conscience over to Christ, once you have given your life to God, the world can demand any number of things of you. And what Jesus is saying is, fine, pay them, do what they say. Ultimately, you know to whom you belong. You know your ultimate citizenry. You know your king. So if you read all that the New Testament has to say about governing authorities, chapters like Romans 13 or 1 Peter 2, you're going to see that the normal situation is one of what I would call compatible loyalties. The church is not the state. The state is not God. But that does not mean that the church must always be against the state. So, in general, it is possible to be a good Christian and to be a good American. It's also possible to be a good Christian and a good Mexican, a good Christian and a good Brit. The list goes on and on. Patriotism is not bad. Singing your national anthem, getting all choked up is not bad. And what I'm saying is, that's not bad. You don't have to feel bad about that. But you need to be at least that enthusiastic and at least that excited and at least that worshipful and at least that moved when you sing praises to God in the context of worship on Sunday and every other day. Allegiance to God and then allegiance to your country. And the two do not have to be at odds with each other. Here's, I think, the real crux of the matter to keep in mind as we freely celebrate our nation today. God's people are not ultimately tied to any one nation. When Jesus says, go ahead and give to Caesar what belongs to him, he's basically saying, look, you can support nations that don't formally worship the one true God. Now, to put it in a different way, true religion is not bound by geography. True religion is not bound to one country. We see in Revelation 7, we see in Isaiah 49, we see in Psalm 87, we see in Matthew 28 and Acts 1, probably 100 other places. The church, the people who will inhabit heaven, that's a transcultural and transnational reality. Now, while American churches are in America, they must never be only American churches. We got to keep in mind, and sometimes we've got to explicitly state out loud, that our congregations are a part of a church that is global and transcultural and transnational. I mean, think about it this way. We are more closely related to Christians who are currently living as slaves under the control of ISIS than we are to non-Christians who are draped today in the American flag who do not know God. Our fellow citizens for all eternity will be Christians. And yes, some of them will have also been Americans, but most will not. Today is one of those days when we must work very hard to help people see that Christianity is not just a Western religion and not just an American phenomenon. So that's how you get God back into the conversation on Memorial Day. You sing patriotic songs passionately, and you pray with thanksgiving for those who made the ultimate sacrifice for our freedoms. But you also remind everyone that as a Christian, your allegiance to this land of liberty is not ultimate. Following Jesus Christ is not an ethnic thing. You can be from any country and worship Jesus. In fact, that is the whole point of the Great Commission. So one final thought on this. As Christians, there's one memorial that rises above all others, and that memorial is the cross. Now, a memorial is something established to remind a people of an event. So the U.S. Capitol night tour of the memorials, one of the most patriotic experiences you will ever have. The memorial to the unknown soldier, the memorials across Europe that signify the presence and the sacrifice paid by Americans for their liberation from Nazism in World War II, those will bring tears to your eyes. Memorials matter because they take us back. They remind us of different days and the price that was paid that we might live free today. But the ultimate memorial for Christians, the ultimate memorial for Christians is the cross. Well, or maybe the empty tomb. They remind us of a sacrifice beyond all other sacrifice. They take us back to a day and time when history was changed for every person, in every time, in every place. Not a liberation of one people, of one nation, but the liberation of all nations for the kingdom of heaven forever. So today, on this Memorial Day, I recognize that the banner under which we gather is the as Americans is the star-spangled banner of our fathers, the flag of our fathers. But we must never forget that the banner under which we gather as Christians is the cross of Jesus Christ. And so as you celebrate this Memorial Day, do not confuse the two. Share the good news of God's banner of love with someone who is confused that maybe America is what we're worshiping. And whatever else you do today, I would encourage you to say a prayer of thanksgiving to God for those who gave the ultimate sacrifice for this nation. And then don't forget to say a prayer of thanksgiving to God for the one who gave his life as the ultimate sacrifice for all humanity. So friends, you are listening to The Reconnect. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. This is the point in the show when we like to go what we call below the fold, lift up stories and make connections that are designed to help you engage with others in conversations that, well, may not initially appear to be about God, right? But where an introduction of eternal principles could change not only that conversation, but the course of another person's thinking and even their life. So just off the interstate exit that I take home every day is one of our nation's veterans cemeteries. Now today, every one of the thousands of graves is marked not only by the white engraved headstone, but also by an American flag. Putting those flags out every year is a solemn community act in my little town. It's a prayerful act of appreciation for those who have made the ultimate sacrifice. And as we pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, we lay claim to the reality that we are a sovereign nation, but like every other nation, ultimately, we live out this reality under the supreme sovereignty of God. And so when we say that we're one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all, I think we're making an aspirational statement about who we are and how we intend to live together. The fabric of indivisibility is often tested and even sometimes, I think, stretched. And I feel like there are those right now in our culture who seem bent on tearing it apart altogether. So here, let us dwell for a moment on the reality of not just the American flag, but the contest in our culture over another flag, the Confederate flag. Like, I think today's a day we've got to talk about the uncomfortable reality, the uncomfortable truth of our national heritage. Slavery was never right. It was never righteous. And yet it is a reality of our past that continues to affect our relationships today. And I got to tell you that when you're out there placing flags in the Veterans Cemetery, you are not asking yourself what color of skin this person had. You are acknowledging that they bled and died for this country as Americans. And so this is a good day for us to have the conversation about what it means to be one people, what it means to be a people, what it means to be a nation, and what it also looks like for us to have things in our past that really continue to disrupt that unity and even threaten it. So American slavery was only made possible because people did not actually see one another as fellow image bearers of God. Instead, somehow they got confused about where we all came from, and they became convinced that evolution was real, and so they could look through racist eyes that allowed some to see others as less than human. It's just that simple, or that complicated, and that flawed. We have to acknowledge as Christians that God cares about justice and mercy and equity and truth. And while we do not rush to judgment, neither do we cover up injustice. Racism is real, and it has plagued humanity for millennia. And here in the United States, racism is complicated by a history of race-based slavery, for which some Christians provided justification. And that means that Christians today, of all racial backgrounds, have a heavy burden of responsibility and a mutual call to be leaders in the conversations around reconciliation. We've got to work together to change unjust systems and to alleviate the misery of people who are oppressed. We've also got to die to self, each of us and frankly all of us. We've got to submit our personal preferences and maybe even our own comfort for the good of the body, for the good of the glory of God. So as flags fly today, as we give thanks for men and women of many races who bled and died for the freedoms we enjoy as Americans, we've got to talk about another flag, that still flies in some communities in our country, and that's the Confederate flag. Now, there's a reason that we put image-rich symbols on flags and raise them high. They become rallying points to bring people together for common cause. Sometimes that cause is just and good. Sometimes it is not. And when we put an image on a flag and rally to it and march behind it and affix our identity to it, the image becomes symbolic of an idea and an ideology that takes on a life of its own. It's only been a couple of summers ago, summer of 2015, when Dylan Roof entered the Mother Emanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina. He did so with a loaded gun in his coat and hatred of black people in his heart. He intended to start a war between the races in America. And he took the lives of 9 black men and women. It was cold-blooded murder, and it was carried out under a particular flag. Now, in the years that have followed the Charleston massacre, some organizations, institutions, state governments, individuals, some quietly and some very publicly, have removed that particular flag from places of prominence, and they have put it in museums. New Orleans moved 4 Confederate-era monuments this past month, and the effort to do similarly in Charlottesville, Virginia, was met with intimidating white national protesters bearing torches and chanting openly racist slurs. We've got to confront the reality that our past is in some ways still our present when it comes to racism. Some people continue to argue that the Confederate flag represents states' rights or heritage, not hate or Southern pride. But as Christians, we got to recognize that it's a matter of spiritual conviction. Not everything we have a right to do is necessarily right to do. So yes, as an American, you have the right under the Constitution of the United States to fly whatever flag, whatever symbol you choose. But as a Christian, as citizens of an eternal kingdom, is our answer the same? The Christian life is to be lived under the banner of Christ. And so we no longer have rights in the same way that the world thinks about rights. And having been liberated by Christ from the penalty and tyranny of sin, we're now surrendered as slaves to Christ. There's humility in surrender. So as a person or a people, we wave the white flag of surrender. We got to say, I surrender the idea under which I used to march, or I surrender the allegiance to an idea for which maybe at one point in time I fought. Because the question of the Christian call is, am I willing to surrender all? All, whatever that looks like, whatever that means. So while the flag is only one small piece of a very complex set of issues when we talk about racism in the United States and the need for reconciliation, I just really feel like as Christians, we got to be people who are holding up the banner of Christ, and that banner alone. So yes, today we're going to lift high the stars and stripes, but as Christians, I also want us to lift high the banner of Christ. He is our liege. He is the one to whom we surrender all. All right, friends, this is The Reconnect, and I'm Carmen LaBurge. You can connect with me online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Sign up for the podcast, donate to the ministry, and share today's show with someone new. Have a great day, and God bless.
The Reconnect is brought to you by the Presbyterian Lay Committee. To continue the conversation and become part of the Reconnect community, visit reconnectwithcarmen.com.